The politically correct wanted to kill Jesus because his truth wasn't their truth. And anytime false truth tries to rise up, false truth will naturally want to attack real truth. As an example, when someone is born again, when they're born of the waters of baptism, when they're born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, as evidenced by speaking in tongues, when any one person that has that born-again experience, born out of real truth, comes in contact with a person that has partial truth, 9 out of 10 times, it's the person that has less than full truth that goes on the attack. When you speak with someone with another faith about the things of God, 9 out of 10 times, and it's the other person who raises their voice, who becomes very defensive, and even at times lashes out, seemingly attacking truth, while 9 out of 10 times, the person with truth feels no need to lash out or attack or become defensive. Not compelled, not looking to argue, not looking to escalate. We feel no need to raise our voices. Instead, we simply speak, here's what I experienced. You can't deny that. And here's what the Bible says. Not condemning the other person, not attacking them, but in love, we extend an olive branch. Truth always wants to liberate, not oppress. We don't want to take away from your experience. We just want to add to it. Add another part of truth according to the Word of God. And now, if what happens next as to what we read in John chapter 8 happened today, no doubt the cancel culture would retaliate with brute force. But Jesus doesn't hold anything back. As he tells these politically correct, religiously wrong people, their father wasn't the God of Abraham. He says, rather, your father's the devil, and it's the father of lies that reproduces this false truth. John 8 and 38 says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do which ye have seen of your father. Jesus is, he's kind of setting them up right here, explaining that we're each emulating our fathers, but we have different fathers. They then answered him, saying, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't act like that. You're doing the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? This is a rhetorical question he's asking them. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Well, that would ruffle a few feathers today. Church, in today's cancel culture, we have to be careful not to become like the world around us that is ready to pick up stones, to attack anyone whose views are different than our views. There's a biblical principle here in John chapter 8 that we can use to navigate life even in the 21st century. It's a principle that whoever isn't holding truth is the most likely to go on the attack first. Said differently, whoever is promoting an agenda that's contrary to real truth, they are the ones that will likely be the first to assault truth, calling real truth all sorts of derogatory names, accusing those who hold truth as hypocrites, accusing those as being some part of legalistic cult or something. I want you to know, this is the very natural response, because the father of lies, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. He was a murderer from the beginning because there was no real truth left in him. So consequently, as a child of God, the one true God, we have the real truth, and the truth should not respond in the same way that false truth responds when challenged. Truth can stand alone. Even when surrounded by a crowd that opposes it, truth is unchanged by the surroundings and the circumstances. When real truth is attacked, truth just turns the other cheek. Not in weakness, but in a show of the supernatural strength. When real truth is falsely accused in the courts of popular opinion, truth says, you want me to go a mile? I'll go two. Because of the love of God that's in my heart. The world would like you to believe that truth is relative. And what they're really saying is they want you to believe that there is no absolutes in life. And for the person who believes that there is no absolute truth, some things can appear true to me and not be true for them. And in this mindset, they believe it's okay for something to be true for some and not for others and vice versa. And for example, you may have heard someone say something like, well, it's fine, God exists for you, but I don't feel that same God exists for me. What they're expressing is an ever-growing perspective that truth is relative. The whole concept of relative truth sounds so tolerant as if it's just being open-minded. However, upon a closer analysis, it is not open-mindedness at all, because tolerance becomes less tolerable when what is tolerated becomes variable versus fixed. Popular culture has decided that, well, every person gets to decide what gender they want to be identified, to choose what pronouns they prefer to be referred to, and so on. It's that same spirit of false truth that won't tolerate anyone who doesn't agree with the position that they hold. We need to open our arms to everyone and accept everyone as long as you don't disagree. Suddenly, this campaign to tolerate everyone doesn't tolerate everyone. Popular culture goes on the attack of the person that labels anyone who doesn't agree with them with this relative truth as a bigot, simply because they don't hold the same perspective of what that other person believed to be true. So I guess it's not that relative. Galatians 4 and 16, the Apostle Paul asks the church, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you truth? Church, absolute truth doesn't go looking for a fight because it has nothing to prove. It's true regardless of circumstances or opinions. Absolute truth will at times trigger relative truth to go on the attack mode, fueled by the need to justify itself and its own ideology, but relative truth falsely believes that if it can conquer absolute truth, then somehow that success makes it now real truth, but never has anything that hasn't been true actually become truth. Truth is truth. And interestingly enough, those with absolute truth, the real truth, they're more apt to accept and love people who hold a belief different than theirs, regardless of how those people identify themselves. And the absolute truth isn't compelled to prove itself. Truth isn't subjective to how you feel about your gender. Truth isn't based on a feeling. What is true, and what's false is false, regardless of any feelings attached or the evidence of the subject matter. In fact, relying on one's feelings for truth is a slippery slope for anyone. There are times in our walk with God where if we were to go on our feelings alone, we would fall short. Times when we need to trust the Word of God and take that next step and continue in faithfulness, knowing that God will fulfill a good work in us, and He is. We just have a trouble right now seeing it, and He does, and then we have that testimony. But there's times when we cannot trust our emotions. And as a child of God, if we do start to trust our emotions, at times we may fall short, unwilling to conform to the Word of God because, as you've probably heard it said, well, I just don't feel conviction over that area. Who asked about feelings? Truth doesn't care about your feelings. Truth is truth. It's a slippery slope when we start to rely on, well, here's how I feel about it. Now, before I go any further, I do want to reiterate a very key point from a message I shared back in November. It was entitled Truth, Principles, and Christian Liberty. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Tonight, as we speak about truth, we're speaking about the truths and biblical principles found within the Scriptures that clearly inform us of the plan of salvation and what's expected of a person who's living a life dedicated unto God, separated unto holiness. Truths and biblical principles should, by definition, be clear and substantiated within the Scriptures, allowing the Bible to interpret itself rather than mankind to interpret it or reinterpret it at times. Noting that there are some questions or some answers to some questions that may not be clearly or fully substantiated in the Scriptures, like what about the dinosaurs, as an example? What about them? Those areas, we can give Christian liberty to have opinions that differ. Christian liberty gives room to the believer to hold an opinion as long as that opinion does not contradict some truth or principle. And as long as the person who holds it does not try to put their personal conviction on others, portraying their opinion as if it's truth. Let's say if I, as an example, and I don't, but this is illustrative. I don't know anybody that here that has this opinion, but if I say anything, it could be true for you. But let's just, as an example, say I have a conviction that says Christians should not ride Harleys. Well, you're welcome to hold that conviction for yourself, but please don't put that restriction on others simply because you feel it for yourself. Because there are times when God will direct us as individuals away from something in life that isn't in itself sin or sinful, but that thing may have some attribute for us as individuals that pulls on the strings of our heart. Or that thing may have some baggage that comes with it that isn't that thing itself, but puts you in places and with people that, well, that would pull you away from the things of God. And so there's times when God will simply say, hey, I'd rather you not. And that's a personal conviction. Christian liberty. The truth we're talking about tonight would not apply to Christian liberty. Because truth can't be subjective to man. Proverbs says, everything is the Lord's to decide. Reading from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We don't get to decide some things. We're not God, but that doesn't stop us from, at times, trying to play the role of God. Of course, not everything is so singular in nature. There are some statements and things we say that are relative. For example, if I said, the FJ Cruiser is the coolest vehicle ever made, that's a very relative statement. As a 4x4 enthusiast like myself, I may think that to be true, but there's no absolute standard by which to measure coolness, and so it's simply one's belief or opinion. However, if I said a statement like this, there's a black Jeep Gladiator in the parking lot that belongs to me, that's not a relative statement anymore. It's either true or false based on reality. And so if there is a Jeep Gladiator in the parking lot that's green and not black, that statement is false. And if there is a Jeep Gladiator in the parking lot that belongs to someone else, then that doesn't match reality. These are objective statements. And generally speaking, opinions are relative. Facts are objective. Many people relegate the question of God or religion to the realm of opinion. Well, you believe in Jesus, that's fine for you. But the Bible says that truth is not relative regardless of opinion. There is a very objective spiritual reality just as there is a very objective physical reality. Malachi 3 and 6 says, for I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus likened his teachings to that of something as solid as a rock. Matthew 7 and 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Now, opinion would say that there are multiple ways to be saved, but the truth says there's only one way. John 14 and 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 3 and 3, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or truth on top of truth, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As we've been reading Proverbs this week, or for the last several weeks, what we read this week in chapter 20, I was reminded that as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't try to manipulate truth. Proverbs 20 and 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are like an abomination unto the Lord. Manipulation is a form of false truth because truth isn't relative, and if it becomes relative, it's no longer truth. And our sinful natures and the culture we live in is full of false weights. The world has become very proficient at hiding intolerance as a form of false tolerance. And all of it's really just a form of manipulation, false truth. And this mindset of false truth, it can be packaged so well that it can seep into our thinking. Even as a Holy Ghost-filled child of God, at times false truth can masquerade as something good. Which, of course, as Christians, we naturally aspire to fulfill things that are good. But at times, we can mistakenly and wrongfully adopt a form of false truth because it sounds so good-natured. I remember as an example, at work, the pronouns. And so now in everybody's email address or everybody's identity on the computer systems, there's many people who will identify, well, what are your pronouns? And at first when that came out, I thought it was just like a normal HR thing. I had no idea what it really meant. And once I realized, well, this is what these pronouns are here for, I'm like, well, I'm just not going to put my pronouns on my profile then. See how it slips in? How easily it just becomes a thing, and well, everybody does it, and this is how we identify. And as another example of how things start off seemingly good, sandwiched with two slices of good intentions, with compromise in the middle. Thomas Sowell, a world-renowned economist and sociologist and author, once said, "The quest for social justice is an injustice in itself." In that same speech, Thomas went on to explain the different forms of justice, and he broke it down into there's really two forms of justice. There's traditional justice, which means to apply the same rules to everybody equally. Or there's cosmic, sometimes called social justice, which means to equalize the prospects for everybody. As an expert in his field of socioeconomic study, he said that society can pursue traditional justice, applying the same rules to all, or society can pursue social justice, leveling the playing field to equalize the prospects for everyone, but society cannot do both at the same time. You cannot provide socioeconomic policy that offers traditional justice and social justice at the same time. They are conflicting approaches. Because the moment you start to adjust the grading scale, the moment you start to try to equalize the prospects for everyone, you remove the possibility of applying the same rule to all. So by definition, you can't provide justice for everyone or provide justice on a curve. You can't grade on a curve and grade equally at the same time. It's one or the other. He went on to describe how this country we live in is oftentimes trying to achieve both, and in doing so, we achieve neither. He exampled that by the many 5-4 Supreme Court decisions. Even our highest court of justice is unable to agree on truth, having differing opinions on what justice is oftentimes. He said the requirements for these two kinds of justice are very different. The requirements for traditional justice are simple because they're the same no matter who or what you are. The requirements for cosmic or social justice are complex because to level the playing field, the rules need to be tailored to the individual and the situation. And so then with this complexity, it requires a governing body with great power. And that governing body now has to determine if the desired outcome was achieved, able to revise the rules as needed as many times as needed. Does any of this start to sound a little familiar to the world that we live in? This leveling of the playing field in of itself becomes an unlevel playing field. Because to have a fair fight, it requires that both parties are following the same set of rules, regardless of themselves as individuals or any circumstances surrounding them. At one point in his speech, Thomas describes those who try to level the playing field as those who would defy God and the cosmos itself, as if man could re-engineer a more fair life by creating a set of rules and policies that can adapt justice to level the playing field. The fight against inequality has within it threads of good intent. But as an example, when teachers are asked to adjust the standards of grading to make accommodations for below-average students so that they can graduate with passing grades, when just a few years ago that same performance would have resulted in a failure and no diploma, society has moved from a traditional justice system to a social justice system, leveling the playing field and not actually doing justice to anyone. Because when truth is relative, no one wins. That same spirit of man that proclaims justice for all, truth is relative, is the same spirit that would like to pervert the truth of God's word. But God's word and his love for us is not subjective. It's settled in heaven, the Bible says. Turn, if you would, to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done." And there is no respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons. He has no form of a grading curve in which a failing grade suddenly becomes a passing grade simply because the majority didn't do so well in the test. There's no such thing in God's economy. As a final example of the value of a single set of rules providing true justice, the same renowned economist and sociologist, author Thomas Sowell, said, "He's so thankful for teachers that were unfair to him. Teachers that helped him later in life to become successful." And as he told a story about one particular teacher, and this teacher would require her students to spell every word correctly. I mean, who would imagine? Of course, back then, this was all handwritten. There was no spell check on the notebook and the pen that they were holding. And if anyone was to misspell a word, there were some consequences. For every misspelled word, Thomas was forced to write that word 50 times as an extra homework assignment. And so 5 misspelled words meant there was a whole lot of extra homework that he would have to do. Homework that other classmates would not have to do. How unfair and unjust is that? This unfair treatment continued for months. And from his teacher's perspective, social equality was not an option. Correct spelling was the only option. It would have been irresponsible for her to simply look the other way and allow words to be spelled, well, however Thomas felt they should be spelled, simply because he came from a home where no one had ever gotten past the 8th grade. Thomas said that incredibly unfair teacher never once gave a moment's thought to my self-esteem. She only cared about my spelling. She held truth as her only standard. But today, society will say, well, that's not fair for some students to have to do more work than others to achieve the same goal. Let's just pass them all because truth is relative. Today, children play soccer and have games, and there's no winning or losing team because every child takes home a trophy. God forbid our children learn that sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. And now society wonders why things have gotten so crazy, some pointing to the need for even more government policies, when in fact it's those same policies that have erased the lines of right and wrong. Policies that promote relative truth over absolute truth, packaged in a world of inclusivity that pulls out the rug from underneath the people it's intending to protect. But the real truth, the Word of God says, "I'm the Lord, and I change not." Tonight, if the musicians would come and if you'd stand with me, church, we have to be aware of the world that we live in and the conditions, and there's nothing new under the sun. There was a culture that wanted to cancel Jesus, and there's a culture that wants to cancel the Jesus in us. And as the culture says, well, it's okay to decide for yourself this or that and choose your own path, identify however you want. I saw a sticker that said it was a sticker for a machine gun or a rifle. And it said, "I identify as a cordless hole puncher." It's relative truth. But as we walk for God and we live for God, we don't get to decide what truth is. We get to align with truth. We get to become like truth. If Jesus was the Word made flesh, you could take a stretch and say truth was made flesh. Truth dwelt among us and didn't even recognize it at the time. But now we recognize it, and now flesh becomes truth. The Word of God becomes in us, and we become aligned with truth. And we always have this book, the Bible, to go back to and say, here's the measure. Here's what we need to ensure that if we ever wonder, what does it say? What should we do? How should we live? What is God like? What doesn't he like? What is sin? What isn't sin? And then as we hold truth, when we come in contact with those who don't, we need to make sure we don't somehow accidentally start to react like they do sometimes. Truth doesn't go on the attack. Truth doesn't need to defend itself. Truth stands alone. And if they would have truth, they would see the freedom and liberty that comes with it. And as we walk and we live for God, we need to make sure that we don't compromise our own truth. Not our truth, but the truth that God has given us. And tonight, as we stand for truth, tonight is a reminder to his bride that truth is absolute. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for popular opinion. And when you know the truth will make you free. As we open this altar tonight, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come as a sign, as an affirmation that says, yes, Lord, your word is truth. Let your truth be in me. And if there's anything in my life, God, that I need to realign with your word, would you bring it to my mind? Would you bring it to my attention, God? Because truth is precious. Truth is unchanging. Truth is valuable. Truth will see us through thick and thin. Would you come tonight?